time, I'd like to turn your attention to Exodus, the 12th chapter. Do you know why it's called the Exodus? Because it's the exodus of bondage into freedom. Amen. And to a place flowing with milk and honey. Every one of us had an exodus out of the world into the church. Amen. I'm a staunch defender of the faith, of the Word of God. Not judgmental, but I am not going to waver when it comes to thus saith the Lord. We can do that in order to accommodate our own feelings or desires, and God's not pleased with that. And so this is a familiar scripture to a lot of us. But verse 1 of that 12th chapter, and I like to keep the screen down this morning, if you will. Chapter 12, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt," the land where they're slaves, "saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." So God changes the calendars when he takes us out of bondage. Now all of a sudden, everything changes in our life. "Speak ye to the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire with head and his legs and with the pertinence thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire, and thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all of the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Lord, we're asking your blessing and anointing upon your word. We're so grateful, God, that you have inspired it and kept it all of these years. There are some things that are antiques after 100 years, and yet, God, your word is fresh after thousands of years. Bless it. Allow it to become alive again in our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Now, for most of us, we know that this is a shadow and type of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he came into Jerusalem on the 10th day, and on the 14th day, he was crucified. And that he was a spotless lamb. Not a bone in his body was broken. And we have to apply the blood of the lamb to our house. And when God sees the blood, he passes over. And there is no judgment on our flesh, if you will. Glory to God. Amen. Yesterday, as we were at the prison for our baptism, the chaplain got up first, and he let everybody know that baptism is the outward expression of an inner work, and that it should be in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And then he turned it over to me. Now, I know that he is just repeating what somebody told him. Because nothing in the Bible says that it is an outward sign of an inner work. But the Bible says that it is for the washing away of our sins, for the remission of our sins. And that blood somehow has to be applied to our lives. And we know that the blood of that lamb slain from the foundation of the world was applied to us when we were baptized in his name. So I clarified those things. Amen. See, God is very specific always. Look how specific. Put your shoes on. Staff in your hand. Gird up your loins. In other words, get ready to run because it's the Lord's Supper, and I want you to do it exactly the way I have said, or you're not coming out of bondage. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 7 said, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house wherein they shall eat it. God said, I want you to strike the doorway where you enter into your home. Where we enter into the church, there has to be some blood applied to this house, if you will. Not once, not twice, but three times. The title of my message this morning is Three Strikes and You're In. Good. Amen. My father was a baseball fanatic. Every night when baseball was on, he was listening to the radio. He'd get excited about it. He was drafted for professional baseball when he was just 17 years old. And the love of baseball was passed down to me, and I got excited about it. I started playing baseball in Little League and then Pony League in high school. I passed by the Franksville Park all of the time, and I remember I was 12 years old playing in an all-star game under the lights. It was one of the biggest thrills of my life, and it was because my father instilled the excitement of baseball in me. Now, I haven't gone to a professional baseball game in years and years. I hardly know who's playing. I know the Brewers are in contention for the pennant. But there's nothing that would be worse than to hear the home plate umpire say, strike three, you're out. You walk away. I remember looking at my dad from time to time, you know, thinking, I let him down. I let my team down. But if the Brewers hear the same words, it's not going to be good for them. Church, we are in the home stretch. Amen. The season is almost over for us. And we have to win. Amen. We have to win a crown. Amen. And I want to make it all the way, but I must hear the words, three strikes and you're in. Way back when God was about to deliver Israel out of bondage, he devised a plan for their exodus by using blood on their houses, and God was very specific in his instructions to deliver them. And today, I know there are a lot of people who think, well, God just, you know, he's not so specific anymore. Now it's just in general. God knows the heart. But he also knows if you're obedient. Amen. See, we don't realize how important it is to show up right in the presence of God. Amen. Gather ourselves all the more as we see the day approaching. Amen. Well, I don't know if God was really, I mean, does that, because we're a lot more busy today. Their home was a type of our bodies in the New Testament. The blood of the Lamb had to be applied to the house to escape the judgment. And in this life or death situation, God emphasized his commandment by repeating it twice. Not just once. That's how important it was. Turn back to Exodus, the 12th chapter. And verse 22. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, very common, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel, or the top of the door, and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house till the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in onto your houses to smite you. Now, I'm glad that the blood has been applied to my house, because what applied then to the children of Israel applies to us today, that God will prevent the destroyer from coming into our lives, folks. That's life and death. That's important, you see. Hallelujah. So what would have been the fate of someone who put the blood only on the lintel or the top of the door? One strike and you're out. Oh, you don't have to do all of that. Just a little blood would be enough. And perhaps some of the neighbors took that advice and the firstborn were dead in their house. And what would happen? What would be the fate of those who put the blood only on the two doorposts? Two strikes and you're out. God always says what he means, and he always means what he says. So if you read in the Word those things that God's asking us to do, he didn't do it just to fill up space in the book. There are consequences and there are blessings. I want the blessings, and the blessings come through obedience. Amen. If you had been living then, would you take the chance of just partial obedience? We're living in a day that says, I don't know if it's so important any longer. We can justify a whole lot of things, but would you take the chance of just doing partly what God wants you to do? And the fact of the matter is, can you get all of the blessings of God by just going halfway, three quarters of the way? It'd be frustrating, because you want what God says we can have, but yet we weren't fully obedient to what he said, and therefore God is restrained from doing what he said he wanted to do in our lives, folks. Anybody awake this morning? Well, my neighbor said it really isn't necessary to strike all three, you know? Maybe just the top. Hopefully it'll fall down on the sides. No, he said, strike it. Be deliberate in what you're doing, you see. God looks at the heart, yes, but he is looking for the blood applied according to his instructions. Amen. Would you turn to 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse number 19. Peter says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. I know there's opinions. I know there's some tradition, but we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed to what the word of God says, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star rise in your hearts. It'd be well that you did what was right before morning. Stay in the house until morning, it said. knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Well, that's your interpretation of what God says. No, no, no. I'm so grateful for chain references in the Bible. One scripture defining another scripture out of two or three witnesses, you know, we know exactly what the word of God says. For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I'm glad that there were anointed men who wrote down the words of God, not their opinion. Moses, you wrote about creation. How would you know that the earth is round? How would you know how these things happened? The people of your day didn't describe it that way at all. Glory to God. Let's look at what Jesus said in Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and 28. He said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So God is saying, this is my blood. He's referring to communion that he was setting up. And it's for the remission of sins, or the washing away of sins. Amen. God is so specific. He wants us to follow his instructions. Now, according to the divine principle of justice, justice had to be established by witnesses, according to Deuteronomy 17 and 6, that there had to be two or three witnesses, otherwise there could not be death pronounced or life. Three witnesses were not only necessary for death, but they're also necessary for life. Why does man need his sins covered by blood? Well, it goes back to the Garden of Eden, and here we find that three strikes against Adam and Eve put a death sentence on Adam and Eve. And there are three strikes against each and every one of us that pronounce a death sentence, and somehow that death sentence has to be removed. And the only way it can be removed is not prayer, it's not fasting, it's not knowing the word of God, but an application of the blood shed for us on Calvary. Amen. Let's take a look at 1 John, the second chapter. 1 John 2, and starting in verse 15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that continues to do the will of God, abideth forever." Life everlasting. Amen. So it says, the lust of the flesh, strike one. The lust of the eye, strike two. The pride of life, strike three. Those three strikes are upon each and every one of us. The temptations were the lust of the flesh. It strikes the body. The woman saw that the tree was good for food. The lust of the eye, it strikes the mind. It was pleasant to the eyes. The pride of life, it strikes the spirit, and a tree to be desired to make someone wise. Those are the three temptations that each and every one of us have to deal with prior to coming into the church. Now, Jesus was tempted by the devil in the same three ways after he had fasted for 40 days. Turn to Luke, the fourth chapter, please. Luke chapter 4 and starting verse number 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. So here we are at a very weak, vulnerable state. I don't know where you are this morning, but maybe you're at that place. Maybe, well, this may be the last time I come to church because I've been dealing with things. I don't know if I can get through it. That's where Jesus was. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Strike one. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written. The first time the devil ever quotes scripture, because this scripture irritates him more than anything. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all temptation, he departed from him for a season. Hallelujah. So here we have the three temptations that Jesus faced. The flesh of God, command this stone that it be made bread, appealing to the hunger of the body, or good for food. Second, if thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine, appealing to the mind. Third, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, appealing to the pride of life or the spirit. He knows it worked in the garden. So why wouldn't it work with Jesus? You don't understand who you're dealing with. Hallelujah. There were three strikes against Adam and Eve because they failed in every temptation. But Jesus hit a home run.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Got the victory over all three. How? Using the word of God. Well, you don't have, you can't. No, I'm sorry. It is written. That's why we need to know what the word of God says. I prayed for this chaplain. You know, he is so determined based on what he had been taught, not based on what the word of God says. And probably more than 90% of us who weren't raised in the church, somehow we had to come to the conclusion it's more important to obey the word of God than some tradition or some kind of church. Amen. Glory to God. What Jesus did was reverse the curse brought in by Adam and Eve.
Amen.
Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. I'm not preaching long. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse number 1. Paul saying to the church at Corinth, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand. So these are people who have already repented, been baptized in the name of Jesus, been filled with the Holy Ghost. He's saying, stand. Keep it. Don't let somebody somehow deter you and make it easier. The greatest sin in the Old Testament was the sin of Jeroboam. And he said, don't worry, you don't have to go up to Jerusalem every week. I'll make a little campfire right here and we can worship. I want to make it easier for you. We're living in a day where everything has to be easier for us. And what happens when there is no sacrifice? Verse number 2 says, but by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So, okay, you're baptized, you're filled with the Holy Ghost, but folks, there is no security in this unless you continue to believe the same thing. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Hallelujah. If any of the three steps are left out, the gospel that saved us would be incomplete and ineffective. So what the enemy of our soul wants to do is streamline this thing. Forget about the three steps. We can do a one step, you know? You have to have a 12-step program in order to get rid of some habits. But, well, there's just one step in order to get to God. Why don't you just say you love him? Why don't you? You believe. Now, that's all that's important. But he's saying, no, there are three steps involved. It would be like striking just one or two of the doorposts with the blood. Strike one, repent. What happens? It's Christ's death and our death. It strikes back against the lust of the eye and the illustration that somehow sin isn't that bad. When we get to the place where we've died to it, then we don't struggle with it any longer. And my Bible says that we need to die daily. Amen. Something starting to creep up, kill it. Amen. Before it kills you. Amen. Saul, kill the Amalekites and everything that is evil. Well, I just want to save a few things. And one day, there was an Amalekite that killed him on the battlefield. Those things that we don't kill could very well come to us and kill us. Oh, it's not that bad. It really isn't that bad, really. One day down the road, take a look at Galatians, the 5th chapter. I should have preached this on a Sunday night. This is just too much for Sunday morning. Galatians 5 and 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections of that lust. I've got to kill this thing that bothers me over and over again. I said this last week. It keeps running through my mind. What it says in James, the first chapter, is, you know, don't say that when you're tempted of God. But all of us are tempted by the lust of the flesh. And when that lust of the flesh is conceived, then it brings forth sin. And when sin is conceived, it brings forth death. And what it's really saying is, you know, first the thoughts come, And then the thoughts continue and continue. And then we take action on it. And then as we take action on it, then we commit the sin that we thought about. You're talking about the three strikes again. And then there's death. Well, what do you mean? You die, you fall over? No. What happens? A little bit of God dies in you. And now you're thinking, how come I'm not feeling the power and the presence of God like I did? And now I've got to fight back to get to where I was alive originally. And we shouldn't have to do that. Let's kill it right now. Stop it. Stop it. Amen. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 and verse number 6, it says, know this, that our old man is crucified with him, who? Jesus. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Thank God for repentance. Thank God for death in our body. To the old things that we need to overcome. Thank God we walked out of bondage. We walked out of Egypt into a brand new life. Amen. Strike one. Strike two is baptism, when we're buried with him into his death. When we are baptized into his death, it strikes back against the lust of the flesh or our appetite for the forbidden things, you see. In other words, we join Jesus in his death and burial, and now it doesn't have the effect on us, you see. There are many people in this world, millions of people who have good intentions and they are sincere, but it's so hard for them to overcome because they don't have the blood on the lintel and the side posts that will protect them from the lust and the dangers and the judgment that comes. Going back to Romans, the 6th chapter again, verse number 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. The appetite that we once had, the difficult we had for living for God, I told those men yesterday, when you come out of the water, you're brand new. Your appetite won't be the same. Your desires won't be the same. No, you haven't got the Holy Ghost yet, but the power will be there in order to overcome these things, because something has died and something is buried. Amen. Hallelujah. Colossians, the 2nd chapter. And verse, aren't you glad that God's got his word here, so we're not just, well, that's your opinion, Pastor. Colossians 2 and verse number 12 says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. We are the walking dead before God puts his life in us. Our old nature died with Jesus, was buried with him. Baptism is the funeral for the old man, and it is the marriage to a new Savior. He has died, and now the old man is buried. Our appetite for the forbidden fruit won't have a hold on us any longer unless we willfully walk back into that. Strike three, the Holy Ghost, Christ's resurrection. It strikes back against the pride of life or our tendency to self-rule. I can do it myself. We're living in a country that gives us all the rights to do whatever, live any kind of lifestyle we want. No laws against it any longer. And so there is a tendency for self-rule, and the power to live for ourselves is now vanquished, and now all we can think of is, I need to live for God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans 8, verse number 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, I know we many times think about this as the rapture. Okay, I've got the Spirit of God in me, and when the trumpet sounds, I'm going to lose this world. Gravity won't have a hold on me anymore. But you know what? He is able to quicken us to be alive while we remain here. Hallelujah. We need the Holy Ghost to give us power to control the mind. After strike three, the devil is out. And Jesus is in. And now I'm controlled by the Spirit. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Folks, I didn't even want to come to church. I didn't even want to pick up this book. But the Spirit of God causes me to want to do what is pleasing to my God. Because it's just not the blood on the lintel, it's just not the blood on the two side posts, but it's striking three times. Romans 8 and 16 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Don't let anyone tell you that they're just one step to God, because there isn't. It's more than one step to God. You can't just accept the Lord as your Savior. It's three strikes and you're in. Hallelujah. Not one strike and you're in. Not two strikes and you're in. Glory to God. There's just this one scripture that I want to show you. And before we open the altar, I remember someone asking me to come to their house, and they had gathered all of their relatives for me to tell them what they had to do in order to be saved. You know, wonderful place to be. They're all looking at me with the evil eye, you know, like, who are you? I never met you before. I would never advise anyone to ever do that. You know, you got to love them first, make them your friend, and somehow give them line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. That's how I came in. Somebody told me, you're lost if you don't. I'd be lost, all right. I'd be gone, you know. So I spent about an hour and a half showing them all kinds of scripture. And then the lady who asked me said, oh, there's one more. Acts 2 and 38. What? How could I miss the three-step program? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. I thought when I was done yesterday, and we had five guys there, I thought when I was done, and the chaplain was sitting way in the back, you know, and he started out like this. And I thought, boy, that guy's going to give me the stink eye, you know. He's going to come and refute me after. But I was amazed. He was smiling. He was clapping his hands. He came and rejoiced with us in this baptism. You know why? Because the truth will... Amen. It'll set you free. Amen. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Amen. It is the power to salvation, folks. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And there's so many people who need to be set free. I told the guys when we were leaving the prison yesterday afternoon, I'm going to spoil our block party tonight. And they said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, I'm going to show up. You know, all my neighbors, they know where I'm at, you know. They kind of, you know, when I'm walking, they're kind of, oh, look at that tree. But there was an opening to get to know them, you know, not to condemn them. Because somehow the blood of Christ has to be applied to their house so they can walk out of bondage and be free. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Amen. Do you know, if you're not baptized in Jesus' name or filled with the Holy Ghost, this morning is a good time. Yes, it is. Amen. Can it get any plainer? Amen. It's as simple as 1, 2, 3. Amen. Amen. I like what the servant of Naaman said. You know, if the man of God would have asked you to do something hard, wouldn't you do it? I was in the church for about a month, coming to church. I wasn't in the church. And I remember my pastor putting his arm around me and saying, so, why aren't you getting baptized in Jesus' name? And I thought to myself, I don't know. It's so simple. I know it's truth. I wasn't raised this way. My parents didn't declare it. My old pastor didn't declare it. Great guy, but he didn't declare it. But now that I know truth, I have a responsibility to act on that truth. Because I want to march out of Egypt into a promised land. And every one of these promises is mine now. The altar's open. Would you come?